This morning we are talking about family. And I don't know what your experience has been with family. There's a wide range in this room, I am sure. Some of us grew up with great families. Great parents, wonderful stable homes, fantastic. Others of you could more relate to this. My family is a circus, and every day there is a different clown. I won't get you to raise your hands as to how many people you can relate to that. Former comedian, late comedian George Burns put it this way: happiness is having a large, caring, close-knit family in another city. And not to be outdone, Jeff Foxworthy had some things to say about family. If you ever feel badly about your family, he has these words of advice for you. He said, if you ever start feeling like you have the goofiest, craziest, most dysfunctional family in the world, all you have to do is go to a state fair. Because 5 minutes at the fair, you'll be going, you know what? We're all right. We are dang near royalty. And I think one of my favorite quotes is from another comedian, Jerry Seinfeld. He said this: there is no such thing as fun for the whole family. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you can relate to that this morning. This message this morning, it's personal to me. And I've told this story before, but I want to give you a little window into one of the things that happened to me in my family and in my experience. When I was in my mid-teens, I came home from school one day. I know some of you have heard this story before. I came home one day, and my mom, my dad, and my older brother were all waiting for me. This was an intervention without the signs. And they sat me down, and one by one, they took the opportunity to tell me how I was failing, how I wasn't going to amount to anything, and that I was lazy. And I let them talk, and I let them talk, and after a period of time, it felt like forever, I said, is there anything more? And they would continue. Is there anything more? And they would continue. Finally, when they were all done, and I couldn't even look at them anymore. When they were all done, I got up, and I went to my room, and I sobbed. You might be hearing that I cried. That's not what happened. I sobbed. I was broken. There's a special kind of pain when your own family says you're not good enough. You don't measure up. And I'm telling you this story not so you can feel sorry for me, because I know that my family history compared to yours could look like Disneyland. Some of you have really, really painful childhoods. But if you have ever experienced that feeling of you're not good enough, you're not enough, you're failing, this message is for you. And you might not have been rejected by your family. It could have been your classmates. It could have been your friends. It could have been your children. It could have been your coworkers. In thinking about this message, I think if you have relationships with anyone, at some point you have experienced rejection. You know what it's like to not be enough. And so we come to this passage of Scripture. And Peter, the fisherman that Jesus called to come follow him, around 63 AD, he sits down and he writes a letter to a church that was in trouble. In modern-day Turkey, this was a church where people were dying for their faith. They were losing their jobs, losing their properties. They were being persecuted for their faith. This was a church that knew rejection. Sometimes by family members who said, if you're part of following Jesus, I don't want any part of you. And as a society, they were being told, we don't want your kind here. You are worthless. So worthless, we don't even care if you live or die. Can you imagine that kind of pain? That's the kind of people that Peter was writing to. People in pain. People who are feeling rejected, lost, alone. They were on the outsiders list. So, in chapter 2, starting in verse 4 of 1 Peter, he writes these words. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people. He was chosen by God for great honor. Now, for the rest of this passage, Peter is going to use the metaphor, the picture of a building to describe what God is up to. He's going to describe the church, this family of God, in terms of a building. And he starts with the cornerstone. Now, you might not know much about architecture, and certainly I am no expert, but I did a little digging. Found out that the cornerstone, up until recently, this was the major part of any building project, was the laying of the cornerstone. Because the cornerstone set the location of the entire building. Once you place that cornerstone, everything else has to fit to that cornerstone. Even the direction of the cornerstone, the slightest change in degree will change the entire direction of the whole building. And it was so important that up until recently, the laying of the cornerstone became a ceremony. People would actually like put things inside of it, kind of like a little time capsule. You know, this was a big deal. Once the cornerstone is laid, the rest of the building went from there. So the cornerstone was very, very important. And Peter calls Jesus the living cornerstone. Not dead, because can you imagine the idea of a living cornerstone? Those two words don't go together. There's no cornerstone that's living, except in metaphor land. Jesus is the living, fully alive, no longer dead, cornerstone. Everything else lines up with him. And then he says, and you, talking to the church, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What is more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Now, when you see that word priest, some of you might have the picture of men in black suits with tiny little collars. And that's what you think of when you think of priests. I'm telling you, when Peter wrote to the church in modern-day Turkey, that's not what they were thinking. That's not the picture that they had of priests. Let me tell you a little bit about priests. Because priests in those days and what people were familiar with, these were very elite people. On the spiritual level, these are the people that the paparazzi would follow around, okay? These are the most important people on a spiritual level. And they were a select group. This wasn't like you got into your teen years and thought, I think I'm going to be a priest. Didn't work like that. Didn't work like that at all. You had to, first of all, you had to belong to a very specific family line. If you had the wrong papa, you're out. If you were a woman, sorry, you're out. You're too old, too young, you're out. You got a physical defect of some kind, you're out. There's all kinds of ways to get out. So the people who were actually priests were very, very select. They were the elite. So you can imagine the shock when Peter writes to people who had that picture of this elite group of priests, and he said, guess what? You're all priests. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, you become a priest. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your sex. It doesn't matter who your papa was. You become a priest. How are you feeling? I think that's pretty cool. Now, on a spiritual level, a paparazzi are following some of you. He goes on, he said, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem. Now, what he's doing here is he's quoting from the Old Testament, okay? He's quoting from the first two-thirds of the Bible. And he's going to do this a few times. And these quotes are to remind us that this whole plan, this whole building, was planned long before Jesus ever set foot on the planet. This was part of the plan all along. So from words that were penned in 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus, he quotes and he says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, Isaiah wrote, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. A couple of really important things in here, still talking about the cornerstone, still talking about how important Jesus is, but I want to just focus on that last part, will never be disgraced. Here's something that's not news for all of us. We have all sinned. We have all screwed up. We have hurt people in our lifetime. Some of them we have hurt very badly. I guarantee we have hurt God. And all those bad things, we have a choice. We can get to judgment, and there'll be this tremendous PowerPoint presentation about all the things we've thought and said and done. It will be a day of tremendous shame and disgrace for many people. Okay? And you can go that route. But if you put your trust in Jesus, the Bible says that your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west, that God will, in fact, bring them up no more. They are gone. Those who put their trust in the cornerstone will never be disgraced. You understand what that's saying? That all those things that you have said and done and thought, they're gone. They will be brought up no more. And what is the difference? What is the difference between those who will be disgraced and those who won't? Take a look. Chosen for great honor, and anyone who behaves well? Everyone who goes to church on a regular basis? Everyone who trusts in him. That is the key. That sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Those who trust in him will never be disgraced. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. I really am. I'm so happy you're here. Keep coming. Keep bringing your questions, your doubts, your skepticism. I'm glad you're here. If you have never put your trust in Jesus, you can leave here this morning knowing that there will be no disgrace for you. Because the offer that Jesus gives is for everyone and anyone if you put your trust in him. He continues on. Yes, you who trust him, like you didn't get it the first time, he's going to repeat it. Yes, you who trust him, recognize the honor God has given him, Jesus. But for those who reject him, and he's going to make another quote, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he's quoting from Psalm 118. At this time, again, pointing to the fact there'll be a new construction. And this cornerstone, what will happen to this cornerstone? It'll be rejected. Jesus knew rejection. When you read the accounts of Jesus' life, he was rejected by his family. His brothers thought he was cuckoo in the head. He was rejected by the spiritual elite. He was rejected by his hometown and by his own people. Jesus knew the sting of rejection. Even the people who were closest to him, when push came to shove, they took off. And he found himself alone. Jesus knew rejection. And this stone that was rejected has now become the most important stone in this new building. It has now become the cornerstone. If you are part of this building, you are part of something beautiful, something with a grand design. And ever since Jesus, God has been adding bricks to the building. And many of you in this room are a brick in that building, this new temple, this new thing that God is doing, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And he goes on, and he gives another quote, and he says, and he is the stone, this is from Isaiah 8 now, he is the stone that makes people stumble, and the rock that makes them fall. Why would people stumble over a cornerstone? Didn't they see it? Apparently not. Apparently for a lot of people, it doesn't stand out enough. Or perhaps it's in the wrong spot. And they stumble over this cornerstone that God laid down. But what does that mean on a practical level? What does it mean that people are stumbling over this cornerstone who is Jesus? For some, Jesus is too exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's too exclusive for many people. See, my Messiah will be okay with whatever you believe. Trip. Jesus was too nice. Jesus didn't come down hard on sinners. He should have spoken up more. My Messiah will be tough on sinners. Trip. Jesus was too judgy. He called people sinners. He said they should stop sinning. My Messiah will endorse all behavior. Trip. Jesus was too demanding. He actually said, take up your cross and follow him. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. My Messiah, he'll be okay with a like on the spiritual Facebook. Trip. And some in this room are stumbling over the cornerstone for those reasons. And we've been tripping and falling all our lives. But you don't have to. You can stop tripping and start trusting. Why do people trip on this cornerstone? They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. When I read the pages of Scripture, it would seem that the greatest sin that you could possibly commit is not murder. It's not sex outside of marriage. It's not lying. It's not stealing. The worst sin, the unforgivable sin, is not trusting the one the Father has sent. You cannot be forgiven for that sin. And many people find themselves in that spot. They want their own way. They don't want to surrender. They want to lay their own foundation. They want to place their own cornerstone where they want it, angled the way they like it. Trip. Stop tripping and start trusting. Now, Peter's been leading up to something. And this is where things get really rocking. Because he says this. I love, you got to look in, when you're reading the Bible, you look for key little words. One of them that I like, other than therefore and so and all that sort of thing, is but. But. And you're about to see a but coming your way. I'm going to get letters. Okay. But you are not like that. But you, the church, remember he's writing to the church. But you, church, are not like that. You're not stumbling over the cornerstone. You're not tripping. You're not falling. You are not like that. This is good news, right? In fact, the people that he's writing to, they're happy to be included. They see the ingeniousness of the architect, the blueprint design. They are loving it. They're loving being part of it. And what I'm about to share with you, if I could say if there's a few select verses in the Bible that for your own spiritual health you should have memorized, this next one will be one of them. Okay? 1 Peter 2:9. This is one that all followers of Jesus should have handy in their minds because it lays out truth that is so helpful in daily life. If you want to know a verse that speaks about ultimate value, ultimate acceptance, ultimate belonging, it's 1 Peter 2:9. It spells out so much richness about who we are in Christ. There's no way I can do it justice. I will try. You, church, are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. If you have your Bibles, underline that verse, circle that verse, copy it down somewhere, post it on your fridge, put it on your mirror. May that be the verse that you memorize this week. This is so important. You are a chosen people. In other words, God sought after you. You didn't find God. God found you. God came after you. Isn't that good news? Imagine how important you are to God that he would actually seek after you. You are a chosen people. You are royal. Let's just stop there. Royal. You are engrafted into the most important family in the universe if you follow Jesus. You are now royalty. Seriously, the paparazzi are following you. You're royalty. This is so good. And you are priests. It speaks not only of our identity, our family, our sense of belonging. It speaks about our mission. We are priests. We have a job to do. Priests, as you know, are the go-between between God and people. They keep inviting people in and show them God. That's the job of a priest. Said, you are royal priests, a holy nation, not just a nation, not like Canada. You are a holy nation, set apart, perfected, with the very character of God, a holy nation, God's very own possession. You belong to him now. Oh, praise God indeed. You've been purchased by the Son. What do all these titles mean? What does all that mean? And he's about to tell you, if you felt rejection, this is who you are in Christ. What does all that mean? He tells you. As a result, you, church, can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Oh, man, what an assignment. How does Nanaimo know that God is good? You. That's God's whole plan. He's not going to write it in the sky. If people want to know the goodness of God, where are they going to find it? In his building. You. His people, all the people who have lined up to the cornerstone, Jesus himself, you will show others the goodness of God. And I love the fact that he says, as a result, you can, because I don't know about you, I have not always shown the goodness of God. But because you were royalty, because you're a priest, because you were chosen, all of those things, you can show others. You are uniquely qualified to show people the goodness of God. The goodness of God to your spouse, to your kids, to your parents, to your friends, at work. If they're going to know, is God good? They're going to see it in you. Oh, do we need God for that or what? because I don't have it in me. It's where his grace comes in. Peter sums up all this with this great quote from another Old Testament prophet, Hosea. And he says, "Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people." You are God's people. You're his peeps. "Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." Our world is searching for identity. They will put their identity in so many things that are empty and hollow and worthless. They'll put their identity in their work, put their identity in being a parent, put their identity in their sexuality, whatever it may be. They'll try to find their identity somewhere else. He said, "Once you had no identity, I'm giving you an identity. You're God's people. That is your identity. There is no greater identity than being God's people, than belonging to him. You understand? This is who you are. Someone wants to know who you are. I'm God's child. That's who I am. My name's Tracy, but that's not who I am. I'm God's child. That's my identity. That's the most important thing about me." And here's the beautiful thing. In this family, in this building, is belonging and acceptance. There's no one cast aside. There's no black sheep in this family. It says, once you receive no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Isn't that good? I have so many people come and talk to me and say, "Boy, I wish life was fair." Do you? Do you want life to be fair? Do you want to get what you deserve all the time? I don't. Instead of fairness, God gives us mercy. Mercy's not fair. Isn't mercy way more beautiful than fairness? I'm so glad for God's mercy because I need it. I don't want fairness. Stop tripping. Start trusting. So, it brings us to what can we do? What can we do? Three things I'm going to give you, very practical things that you can do. If you put them into practice, this will change your life. Here we go. Number one, rejoice in your identity. I've mentioned this on Facebook, but this room is going to be transformed. And let me tell you how. This wall is going to give scripture quotes about who God is, his identity. This wall is going to give quotes from the Bible about the identity he has given us. Who God is, what he's done, praise, and thanks. This room is going to be transformed into a book that you can read and be reminded of your identity as a follower of Jesus. Who am I? Oh, that's right, I forgot. I'm a royal priest. I've been chosen by God. I'm part of his family. I've lined up with the cornerstone. This is great. I think I'm just going to stay in this room. You can't, by the way. We'll kick you out. Now I totally lost my place. When you rejoice in your identity, here's one of the beautiful things. When you rejoice in who you are, in what God has made you, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you can wake up in the morning with a greater sense of peace, a greater sense of joy, a greater sense of hope than everyone else because you belong to a royal line, because you are a priest, because you are chosen. You will never be disgraced. In other words, you're in a game you cannot lose. Isn't that fantastic? You cannot lose. You will not be disgraced. No matter what happens, You will not be disgraced. I cannot be more excited about this. You will escape despair and hopelessness and purposelessness that the rest of the world is drowning in. But you have escaped because you can rejoice in your identity. And by the way, this is open to anyone. Everyone is welcome into this building that God is building. He's always happy to add more stones. Second thing, other than rejoice in your identity, align with Jesus. Look, here's the deal. When you add a brick in a building, it's got to be aligned with the cornerstone. And this is both a decision and a lifelong process. Amen? Yeah. And here's the one thing that I can say about this. If you want to align with Jesus, you really have to know about Jesus. And as I mentioned last week, I am utterly shocked and amazed at how many people say they follow Jesus and have no idea what he said or did. There are four biographies of his life in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You owe it to yourself to know these inside out and backwards. If you read anything, put down the great classics. Put down the Shakespeare. Put down Tom Clancy. Put down all the news. Put all that down. If you owe it to yourself, you have got to know about the most important person who ever walked this planet. You got to know actually what he did and what he said, not what other people have told you, not people's version of Jesus, but the actual person. You might be surprised at what you find. Read it through again and again and again. Make it part of your routine. Some of you in this room have never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Please get on it. You need to. If you're going to align with Jesus, you're going to align with the cornerstone that God carefully placed, you got to know him. You got to know who he is. Finally, live your identity. If you are a priest this morning, you've been ordained as a priest. Live as a priest. Our mission as a church is inviting people to follow Jesus. That's the work of a priest. You're continuing to invite people, come closer, come closer, come closer. From people who are far away from God to people who've been Christians all their lives. Just say, keep coming, keep coming, keep getting closer to Jesus. You will never exhaust the greatness of Christ. You, priest, can show people the goodness of God. How cool is that? What a responsibility, what a joy. In the first century, the church that Peter's writing to, the church was being persecuted and people were dying, as I already mentioned. The Romans were out to wipe out the church, but they failed. They failed greatly. And you want to know why? You want to know why the Romans couldn't decimate Christianity? Because they thought Christianity was like every other religion, where if you wipe out the head honchos, the whole thing falls apart. If you wipe out the priesthood, the whole thing collapses. What they didn't understand is that in this building, with Jesus as our chief cornerstone, whenever you take out a priest, there's another one there to take his place or her place. You can't get rid of the priests. They keep coming. So they decided, well, let's get rid of the apostles. Let's get rid of the bishops. Let's get rid of all the head honchos. And people just kept rising up, rising up, rising up. It actually inspired the people and said, hey, if this is worth dying for, you know what? I'm in it. I'm in it all the way. Let's go. And that's why they failed, because they didn't realize they were dealing with royal priests who had been chosen by God and placed as part of this holy building called the church. They didn't realize that it's not up to the superstars, that God can work with any one of us to change our city for Jesus. And here at NAC, based on this passage, there are no black sheep in this family. Did you hear what I said? There are no black sheep in this family. You are enough. We love you exactly the way you are. Weirdos, welcome. And I know because I'm the chief of the weirdos in this room. And if you, I know we're running out of time. Here's something I've observed. Something that is so common amongst people in churches is they all feel like the dark sheep in the family. I kind of wonder, who feels like they're on the inside? No one feels like they're on the inside. It's the weirdest thing. I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. I'm not the right age. I'm not the right skin color. I don't talk like other people. I don't act like other people. I don't have the same interests as other people. Everyone's a weirdo. And you belong at Nanaimo Alliance Church. More importantly, you belong in God's church, in the temple. In this family, there is no rejection, there is no not enough, there are no losers. You are welcome. And if you have never placed your trust in Jesus, may today be the day, because it's the most important decision you can make. Of all the things you will ever do in your life, nothing is more important than putting your trust in Jesus. He died on a cross for you to set you free so that you could be part of this building so that you will never experience disgrace. Stop tripping. Start trusting. Let's pray. Lord, we are kind of dumbfounded, actually, at the titles, privileges that you have given us. They are beyond words. They're beyond any sermon could ever begin to describe. You have placed on us honors that we did not deserve, that we did not earn, but you delighted in giving them to us. You have given us the title of priest. You have given us the title of royalty. You have pursued us. We now belong to you. And we rejoice and we celebrate, God, your goodness. And may we this week, God, show people your goodness. Lord, help us to receive your grace, your help, to represent you well. Some of us are not doing well. In our marriages and our workplaces, we are not representing you well. Lord, may we this morning turn away from that and allow for you to help us. Some of us in this room, God, have not put our trust in you yet. And I pray for them. I pray, God, that they would get a sense of what you are calling them to. The beauty of what you're calling them to. That their life would be changed, that they would give their life to you and trust you with their soul. Lord, it is so good to be in your presence. Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking here this morning. We pray all these things in the name of our cornerstone, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, there are going to be some wonderful people up here who would be happy to pray with you. That is what they love to do. Please come up, and big issues or small issues, doesn't matter. Come and be prayed for. Everyone else, you can go and try to escape that rain out there.